Welcome to the program God and Country Radio, where biblical commentary is shared on social, economic, political events. Your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's program is about the President's State of the Union address back in January. I know it's already forgotten, but it shouldn't be, because we ought to be aware of the administration's agenda. Now, originally, I wasn't planning to do a program on this year's State of the Union. My criteria for choosing a topic is what event has the most relevant spiritual lessons that God's people need to learn. If an event doesn't remind or illustrate a biblical truth for God's people, I'm not very interested in doing a program on it. But after listening to the president's speech, I saw a major biblical truth that needs to be addressed. Exodus 20:16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." And from the listener's perspective, Ephesians 5:6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." The Christian should be knowledgeable enough to discern between truth and hot air. We live in a world dominated by lies, and Christians, of all people, should not be gullible. We need to test the spirits, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 2:26, "These things I have written unto you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Now, in the State of the Union address, the president listed all of the supposed positive accomplishments of his administration. He cited numbers that I never heard before: that student test scores have risen, that the deficit has been reduced by two-thirds, that manufacturing jobs are coming back to America, that the U.S. has gained 11 million new private sector jobs since he had taken office. I never heard those statistics before. And none of those statements are the honest truth. It gives new meaning to the old saying, there are three kinds of lies: white lies, black lies, and statistics. Even factcheck.org, which is not known to be a conservative website, described the president's speech as, quote, cherry-picking data and exaggerating at times to put the best spin on his accomplishments. Now, as I cover the president's speech in this program, please don't think I am being partisan, that I'm only picking on the current president. I have heard many conservative presidents in their State of the Union addresses stretch the truth, and that's one of many reasons why I despise the annual State of the Union address. It has gone from being a serious report on the state and the direction of the nation to political posturing, cheerleading, campaigning, and outright lies. Now, for us, the State of the Union address becomes an opportunity to explain how truth can become a lie when you only tell part of the story. The part you tell is true, but if the entire story is not told, the truth is misrepresented, and hence it's bearing false witness. For example, my wife could ask me where I've been all afternoon, and I could say I stopped by to counsel with some men in the church. But if I leave off the fact that I was on the golf course or in the bowling alley, I'm giving the wrong impression. Maybe a better example is Genesis chapter 3. Satan quoted God. "Hath God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" But Satan didn't quote God exactly. He expanded the prohibition to make God look uncharitable. In Jesus' trial, Matthew chapter 26, a false witness came forth and said, "This man said that I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. But that's not exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, "If you destroy this temple." But this man changed one word to make it look like Jesus wanted to destroy the temple. So what we need to be aware of is not just outright lies, but this common technique of bearing false witness by telling only part of the truth. And this technique is used by the antichrists of this world. Like Satan, the antichrists lie in order to advance their agenda. Because their agenda is contrary to the truth of history, to the truth of logic, to natural law. So lies are always necessary to promote anti-God morality and policy. Furthermore, this is not to say that those who tell lies actually know or believe they're telling a lie. If all liars knew they were telling a lie, that would be a certain level of depravity. But it's worse than that. There is a greater depravity that men fall into where their worldview is so messed up that they actually think their lie is the truth. I don't believe that secular humanists, in the back of their minds, say to themselves, I know that biblical morality and biblical public policy is right, but I'm going to lie about it in order to advance the kingdom of Satan. No, they actually believe that they are right and that they're telling the truth about the world. As Jesus said, they're the blind leaders of the blind. Or as Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who are entering. False teachers actually believe they're telling the truth. Remember the Pharisees? They crucified Jesus, and they actually believed that they were the good guys and that they were telling the truth about God and religion, and that Jesus was the evil guy. So the point is this. Sincerity is not the judge of whether or not someone is lying. A person can be totally sincere and still be telling a lie. Now this gets us to the biblical definition of a lie. Many people simply define a lie as saying something that you know is untrue. You're not considered to be a liar if you sincerely believe what you say is representing the truth. So that only people who know they're telling a lie are lying. However, a lie, as it's defined in the Bible, is saying something that's untrue, regardless of your sincerity, regardless of your knowledge. Furthermore, a lie, as it's defined in the Bible, is saying anything that's contrary to God's law. For example, the president may say homosexuals should have the right to marry. Is the president lying? Well, not by most people's definition, because he's telling the truth about what he believes. Remember, for most people, a lie means not being true to yourself. But biblically, the president's words are a lie because it's telling an untruth about God's standards. He's bearing a false witness against the law that ought to be. Sure, he's being true to himself, but he's not being true to God. So then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, when it says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, and Revelation 22, 15, outside the kingdom of Christ are all those who love and practice lying. It's not just talking about telling fibs, but supporting and advancing the big lie that God is not God, that God is not holy, that God's standards are not God's standards, or that God is not worthy of glory. So, now that we have the definition of bearing false witness, let's dissect the president's speech. First, student test scores. Not the most important issue in the president's speech, but a good example of withholding truth. The president said, "We believe we could prepare our kids for a more competitive world, and today our younger students have earned the highest math and reading scores on record." I didn't know that. But come to find out, that the president was referring to just fourth graders and eighth graders who showed a slight improvement of only 1 or 2 points in a recent national test. But that 1 or 2 point increase is considered statistically insignificant. Plus, the president didn't account for all the other grades where the scores were either stagnant or declining. Why did the president fail to mention declining high school scores? The president's claim of improvement in education, based on that statistic, was so weak that many articles were written to take him to task on misrepresenting the numbers. But who reads those articles? Number two, the president also said our high school graduation rate has hit an all-time high. Well, that sounds like the president is doing great things for education until you learn that the percentage of students getting a high school diploma has increased every year since 1910. In 1910, only 13.5% of high school-age students completed high school. In 1940, it was 24.5%. In 1970, it was 55.5%. In 1998, it was 86%. And now it hovers at about 89-90%. But the fact is, more young people are staying in high school today than 50 years ago because of government pressure to spend more time in public schools. Another statement from the president was that our economy is growing and creating jobs at the fastest pace since 1999. The president was probably referring to the third quarter of last year, where the estimated GDP growth was 5%. But to be factual, 5% is not the fastest growing quarter since 1999. The GDP grew at 6.9% in the third quarter of 2003 and 7.8% in the second quarter of 2000. The president also said the economy is creating jobs at the fastest clip since 1999, which is not true at all. Bureau of Labor Statistic figures show that there were quarters in 2010, 2006, 2004, and 2000 where even more jobs were added. The president said that over the past 5 years, our businesses have created more than 11 million new jobs. Factcheck.org says about the president's claim, quote, the president boasted that the U.S. has gained 11 million private sector jobs in 5 years. Yes, but that ignores the first 13 months in office, where there was a net loss of public sector jobs. Total employment growth during his time of office has only been about 6.4 million. Now, the deception here is saying new jobs, not more jobs. Counting new jobs only counts increases, but ignores decreases. For example, if I was a business owner and I fired 10 people and I hired back 5, did I create 5 new jobs? No, the overall economy lost 5 jobs. But I could deceive people by saying I have created 5 new jobs. The workforce participation rate has actually decreased under President Obama. As a percentage of the total, more people are unemployed now than when President Obama took office. The administration also continues to claim a very low unemployment rate of 5.9%. But that number is arrived at by constantly taking people off of the unemployment rolls who have been unemployed for over a year. The real unemployment number is the U6 number, which is 11.2%. That is the actual number of people unemployed. This type of deceptive use of numbers by our government is very worrisome. I remember professors saying back in business school that recessions and depressions are self-fulfilling prophecies. If people are led to believe that all is well, they will continue to work and invest. But if they're led to believe that the government is on the verge of bankruptcy, that people are losing their jobs, they will act accordingly and make matters worse by reducing their work and their investment. Therefore, the government has a great incentive to lie to people, supposedly for the greater good. To not tell people there is a recession, because that might cause a worse recession or a depression. So now it's considered in the public's best interest to lie to the public about the economic condition of the country. And this is being justified as an economic necessity because throughout history, the value of money and commodities are all based upon faith and hope. And so we need to keep faith and hope going for the good of the people. You know, I imagine a day in which a global Antichrist leader will use the Bureau of Labor Statistics to lie about everything that's happening economically in order to manipulate the masses. And it's happening already in part. Now, the president also talked about manufacturing and outsourcing. The president claimed that more than half of the manufacturing executives have said they're actively looking to bring jobs back from China. The president was actually citing an August 2014 survey of only 252 manufacturing executives in the U.S. 54% of the executives said that they were interested in bringing jobs back, but that doesn't mean that they were going to bring jobs back. And the survey itself was minuscule. President also said that since 2010, our manufacturers have added almost 800,000 new jobs. But again, these increases are not placed against the decreases. Since 2009, when President Obama took office, the U.S. has had a net decline of 321,000 manufacturing jobs. The president also said we have cut our deficit by two-thirds. Now, he was not speaking about the national debt, which has increased from $10 trillion to $17 trillion under his presidency, but he was speaking about the deficit, the yearly shortfall of government revenue against expenses. But the deficit has only fallen because in the first few years of his presidency, there was the stimulus program where he spent trillions of dollars trying to pump up the economy. Of course, the deficit has gone back down to normal overspending. For example, if I'm spending $75,000 a year when I'm only earning $50,000 a year, I have a $25,000 50% deficit. Let's say in 1 year I go on an expensive vacation and so that my spending goes up to $90,000 a year. So now I have a deficit of 80%. But the next year I return to my overspending of a 50% deficit. Can I then say to my wife, oh, everything is great because I have taken our deficit of 80% and brought it down to 50%. My smart wife would say, just because you overspent for 1 year doesn't mean you should claim that you're now cutting the deficit. But that's exactly the game our current administration is playing. And it's a game played by many politicians. The president also claimed that the stock market has doubled under his watch. But these gains are due to inflation, money pumping by the Federal Reserve to cover U.S. debt. The doubling of the price of stocks is no different than the price of bread doubling, or the price of eggs doubling, or the price of buying a new car doubling. It's caused by inflation, which is not good. The president also took credit for lower gas and oil prices. He said, we believed we could reduce our dependence on foreign oil and protect our planet. And today, America is number one in oil and gas. And thanks to lower gas prices and higher fuel standards, the typical family this year should save $750 at the pump. Fox News had a very informative video collage of one Democrat after another mocking the Republican plan to drill baby drill. The Republicans were saying more domestic drilling would increase supply, reduce dependence on foreign oil, boost the U.S. economy. But just 2 years ago in 2012, President Obama called it a slogan, a gimmick, a bumper sticker, not a strategy. He is caught on camera saying those Republicans are waving their three-point plan for $2 a gallon gas. And the audience burst out laughing, mocking the Republican plan. The president said, you remember that drill, baby, drill? None of that's going to really do anything to solve the problem. And of course, the president was proven wrong. More production did drive prices down. But President Obama and the current administration were doing everything possible to stop oil production. They halted the Keystone Pipeline. They halted drilling in Alaska. They cut in half the number of new permits for offshore oil and gas drilling. But Americans were still able to increase production on private land with new techniques in fracking, despite the opposition from the president. That video collage was really amazing. To hear politicians say that more oil will not reduce the price of oil. They were denying economic reality, lying about economic reality in order to pursue their political social agenda. And then there was the example of Rebecca and Ben Erler of Minneapolis. The president used them as an example of a couple who had hard times at the beginning of the president's term, but now have come back from hard times. Rebecca was sitting in the audience beside Michelle. But in the news the next day, we come to find out that Rebecca was a former Democrat campaign staffer. Not exactly an unbiased testimony of how the president's policies have helped struggling couples. She was used as a prop. So those are just some of the misrepresentations in the president's speech. Other troubling points are the president's agenda. And again, he said he supported people who were lesbian, gays, bisexual, and transgender, to which the entire chamber erupted in applause. Something that would never have taken place just 10 years ago. And one final concern was the president's pronouncement of success and well-being. He said, "Tonight we turn the page. The shadow of crisis has passed, and the State of the Union is strong." Whenever I hear world leaders saying that troubles are over, I remember how many world leaders of the past said that right before disaster struck. What leaders perceive as the end of troubles is often the lull before the hurricane. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. When I heard the president say the shadow of crisis has passed, I thought to myself, hold on to your hat, it's going to be a rough year. So by way of conclusion, the lesson to take away from the State of the Union address or any political speech is that I hope you don't believe the propaganda of politicians. Even political insiders know that these speeches are exaggerations meant to pander to and fool the public. The game is, how good can the lie be told? And only the most gullible people believe the propaganda in the speeches of Stalin or Hitler or any world leader. The masses are always fooled, but the Christian community should be smarter because we know the Word of God. Psalm 119:98, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." God's people need to learn to not be so gullible. Because an Antichrist is coming. And if it were possible, he would deceive even the very elect. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. To listen to this program or past programs, go to godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can email me, Pastor Brad Winship, with questions, comments, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray the prayer of Solomon. Grant us now wisdom and knowledge that we may know how to go out and come in before this people. Not for our sakes, O Lord, but for the sake of your great name. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.